Now again, we'll take a look at 2 Timothy, and our reading this time will be from the beginning of chapter 2. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And I want to read the first 7 verses of this chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now that's our reading. We trust the Lord's further blessing upon his word. And just before I proceed, I meant to say that there are a few copies here of a little book that was very tastefully produced by the Trinitarian Bible Society on the Authorized Version, and covers quite a range of the material that we mentioned in the first session. These are free. I leave them here. First come, first serve. Feel free to just pick them up as you go away. I might mention that Nelson's 3D Bible map book. It's interesting because it goes through the Bible, begins there with Abraham, right through to Joseph, Moses, and right into the book of Judges, into Samuel. It goes through in the order of the Bible. There's Elijah on the run, so that sounds interesting. And Ahab and the stray arrow, easily followed maps, and you might want to take a note of that. Those that want a geography in the Bible as well as history is very important. Nelson's 3D Bible map book. Now, in this particular session, the subject that we are wanting to think about, still part of how we come to the Word of God. We've considered the revelation of Scripture, the reading of Scripture, the study of Scripture, our application to the Scriptures, and in these concluding minutes I want primarily to think about the application of the Scripture to us and its relevance to us in our modern age. Is the Bible really up to date? Is a book so antiquated, not past its sell-by date? Is reading the Bible not like someone standing out there and looking at an old bus timetable from 1963, and they can't understand why what they're reading in that old bus timetable doesn't seem to match the buses going by, and the times are not the same, and it doesn't help the person because it's simply out of date. It hasn't kept up to speed with the time. Now we need to appreciate that the Bible is a book that is timeless. It has never-changing truth, but we are living in an ever-changing world. And timeless Scripture, we need to learn how to apply it into a society that is rapidly on the move. Even here this evening, there are quite a number, and the society that you live in tonight, I'm speaking for those that are a little bit older, the society that surrounds us is widely different from the society that was around you as a teenager. Things are moving fast and moving forward, and yet it's great to know that the Bible's with us. With its relevance, right on the cutting edge, the book will never be out of date. But we need to know how to link Scripture of the first century and beyond with people that live in the 21st century. Now, in getting benefit from the Bible, there are 4 R's that I constantly emphasize, and they're well worth reiterating. The 4 essential R's of Bible blessing. First one is read it. We've covered that more or less. Read it carefully. Mr. Late brother of great memory, Mr. Jack Hunter, he used to say the 3 secrets for successful Bible study were these. Secret number 1, read it carefully. Secret number 2, read it more carefully. Secret number 3, read it more carefully. still look at what's on the page. We need to do that constantly. We miss because we are simply not looking. As Mr. Chapman said, a careless reader of the Bible is never a close walker with God. Read it carefully. Read it comprehensively. Now, I don't say read it consecutively. You see, the Bible's not a book like that. I don't think that you should just start in Genesis and read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and right through to Revelation. I don't think that's the way to do it. But read it comprehensively. Read a little from the New Testament. Read some from the Old Testament. Read a Psalm. Read a piece from the Epistles. We need the letters of the New Testament. Don't forget about the prophecies. We need comfort and counsel. The Bible is a book that's not only meant to inform. Some books inform. The Bible is a book that is not only meant to reform. Some books reform. The Bible is a book that God has given to us to transform. It changes the person. It's a mirror that shows me the speck, but the same book's a laver that gives me the water to cleanse away the stain. So that read carefully, read comprehensively, read constantly. Don't dip in once a week. Don't leave your Bible on the shelf. Constantly be at it. It's the book of reference. Some of you, dear folks, you wouldn't dare leave down your mobile phone. You've likely texted a bit in between times here. It's just become part of us. We can't do without it. It has become the crutch of our technological age. Your Bible should be like that. Not texting to someone else. Allow the Bible to text you and bring its truth to have a transforming effect upon our lives. Constantly, every day, different times of the day. That's why the Lord told them through Moses, read it when you get up, when you sit down, when you're coming in, when you're going out, have it on the posts of your house, morning, noon and night. It's good fare for the breakfast table. It's good to have it at the evening. When you're walking along in the bright, broad daylight, the Bible's a great book to have in the sunshine, you know. It keeps you from becoming frivolous in your joys. The Bible's a great book to have in the midnight of life. It keeps you from becoming depressed in your sorrows. We need it for the bright days and for the black days. Read it carefully, conscientiously, constantly, comprehensively. Read it. That's the first key to benefiting from the Bible. The second R is reflect upon it. I just don't read it and walk away from it. That's why I would very much recommend read a little, but meditate a lot. Our busy lives, the hectic pace of modern life, doesn't allow much meditation. There's always something flashing, and something beeping, and something squeaking that's demanding our attention, something squealing and yelling at us, and the quiet book of eternal wisdom that silently sits on the shelf and doesn't make any noise. We can neglect it while we chase around frenetically trying to answer all the beeps and all the blips. Dear Christians, reflect upon it thoughtfully, constantly, and I'll not talk any more about meditation. The third R is read it, reflect upon it, relive it. That is, you begin to ask yourself, how does what I have read this morning or this evening, how does that actually relate to where I am? What bearing does that have actually upon my personal life, my private life, my public life? Learn to build the bridge, to make the link between the Bible and you. And then the fourth R. I'm speaking again particularly to younger believers here. I would encourage you, read, reflect, relate to present day experience. Record. Keep a little note. Just jot it down. Have your own little system of note taking. Something that you can find again. Not like some of us, little scraps of paper in a haystack. that you'll never be able to relocate. Keep your order. Can I ask some of you younger brethren, you've got notes and all the different logs for your business, for your work. You could show it to your employer. You could say, here it is, here's where I've been, here's what I've... Have you got any log for your Bible? What did you get from the Bible today? I could take you and show you. I could show you a little morsel that I got from the Bible this morning. I've noted it and all, from Psalm 84. What do you say? You never meant... Were you studying for the... Not at all. Were you studying for the Bible reading tonight? No. Were you getting a sermon for tomorrow? No. I never worry about sermons. Just read the Bible and get little bits for yourself and you'll never be short of sermons. If you have to read the Bible to start to try and generate a sermon, God help you. If you read the Bible for your own soul food and your own soul good, when the call comes that you have to make a meal for somebody else, the Lord will be well stored and there'll be no scarcity. I could give you my little notation for today. Just recorded it. Note it down. It's not a great big screed. It doesn't fill pages. I don't have time for that. I know a preacher's life is luxuriously leisurely, but I just didn't have time to do that. So I just noted it down very, very. You learn the art of recording because you'll need it and you'll go back to it. And someday you'll come in 10 years' time and you'll stumble upon some of your little private meditations and your little notations and you'll say to yourself, oh my, did I think of that? You'll hardly believe it, that you were so inventive and so imaginative and so intuitive in your Bible stuff. These are serious things. This is how you get the benefit. Read, reflect, relate, record. Now it's the third one that I'm particularly interested in just for this particular session. How do I build a bridge from there to here? And how do I get a message? See, some people... Oh, this is absolutely pathetic. Some people come to the Bible and the first thing they say, what does that do to you? Does it turn you on? Or does it make you happier? What does this passage do to you? That's the way many modern Bible studies are carried on. What does this do to you? That's not the first question to ask. It doesn't matter what it does to me or doesn't do. First question to ask is, what does God say? What is God saying in that verse? And then when I hear what God is saying, then I ask, what's he saying to me? And I relate it. And I have to be careful because many people don't know how to take there and bring it to here. I'll be saying more about that just in a second. Some very wild and weird and wonderful things. I love to tell this little incident, but it's true. There's a brother I know in the States. I heard him tell it himself. Los Angeles serves the Lord. And there was a chap came to him one time with a measure of spiritual interest. Knew nothing about a Bible. This brother gave him a Bible. 6 months later he met him. And the fellow was still in the wilderness spiritually. And the brother said to him, he said, did you read the book that I gave you? Ach, he said, aye. He said, aye, did. He said, I took a bit of a look. He says, how did you find it? Ach, he says, it was a bit useless. At least he was honest. And the brother says, what did you read? Well, he says, at the time you gave it to me, he says, I was out of work. And he says, I looked at the first page and there's one of the parts that says a job. And he says, I read it. And he says, it was useless. But you see, he didn't know. If you read the book of Job looking for a job, you're going that way and it's going that way, and the further you go, the further apart. You'll never meet, you'll never match. The book of Job wasn't written to tell people how to get a job. We laugh at that because we're away beyond that stage. That's a fellow that didn't know anything about the Bible. Maybe the brother should have given him a little primer. Maybe we should do the same. But just, he couldn't relate it to where he was. I know of another case, just a little bit similar. This fellow was very interested in courtship, as most people, most boys are at some fainting stage of life. And very exercised in praying for guidance as to which one as they usually do. And of course there were three eligible candidates, and that complicated the situation. And there was Rebecca, and there was Joy, and there was Sarah. But he thought the three were good, but he tilted just a wee tiny bit towards Joy. But he was praying about it. And as things would have it, of course, he was reading in Isaiah chapter 55. You know that great gospel chapter, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, seek the Lord where they may be found." And just at the end of that chapter, the Lord's telling them about what it'll be like when they go out of captivity. And there's a verse which says, "Ye shall go out with joy." So in his morning reading, he said, "This is it, I'll go out with joy." And I suppose the story ends, they lived happily ever after. I don't know, I didn't follow through to the end of it. "But ye shall go out with joy" has absolutely nothing to do with courtship. It's people coming out of captivity, and he was walking into it. So you need to know how to relate the thing. And if you, that should be very serious, you know, if you take a promise out of context and take it applying to your life when it has nothing to do with it, I know the Lord can overrule. But I don't want to get too perfect. Another country, a brother told me once, difficulty with his children, and he got a verse, "I will save thy children." But the child died, and the verse nearly wrecked him. He said, "God said, I will save thy children, and my child died." And he told the doctors and he told everybody that he got a verse from the Bible. God spoke about Jerusalem and he said, "I will save thy children within thee." The children within thee was the population of Jerusalem. This man took this verse as God said, "I'll save thy children." And when God didn't do this promise that he tacked onto God, which had nothing to do with his life, it nearly undermined his faith. Careful, careful, careful. The relating of Scripture from there to here is a very serious business. We need to know how, and we also need to know how not to do it, because either way can have very far-reaching implications. Now, just very quickly, what I want to say is, mind the gap, mark the way, and make a start. And I'm going to try and show you how to take a look at a paragraph. You see, the last verse that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul has spoken to Timothy in the first 6 verses. I'll be back to them in a minute or two. And then in verse number 7 he says, a great verse, one of the verses in the chapter that we may be inclined to slip over because it maybe doesn't on the face of it seem to say that much. But Paul says in verse 7, he says, "Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." He says, "Now, Timothy, I have told you things in 6 verses." He says, "Think of it. Consider what I say." He said, "You get your mind into gear." He said, "It won't jump out of the page at you." He said, "You need to apply your mind to it. Consider what I say." You say, "Well, I'll get my dictionaries and my concordance and my expository things, and I'll conquer this passage." No, he says, "Don't forget, Timothy, you apply your mind." But he says, "The Lord shall give thee understanding." He says, "You're going to need the Lord in it all." He says, "Read it thoughtfully, but read it dependently." Sometimes I hear of dear brethren that lose their sight. Must be an awful affliction. I just don't know what I would do. We'll have to leave the Lord to that if ever I should lose my sight. I spend so much of my time reading. Great to be able to read the Scriptures and consider it. And we're even dependent upon the Lord for the very faculties. The Lord give thee understanding. We read expectant. Understanding in all things. He says, Timothy, as you consider, what do you say? I want the Lord to give me understanding without thinking. No. He says, you do the considering, and the Lord will impart the understanding. He says, one will work with the other. See, G.K. Chesterton was right when he said, most Christians would die rather than think. And in fact, most do. That's sad. We come to a meeting, we screw off our head, put the head under the seat and hope the man reaches our heart. A meeting like that will be emotionally exciting, but in the long term it won't go far. Keep your head screwed on. And if a man's going to get to the heart, he needs to go through the ear and through the brain. And we need to think, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. Now here's where another translation comes in. You say, well, there it is, consider what I say is an imperative. The Lord give the understanding. That's a prayer. Paul prays, he says, Timothy, I pray that the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You take down Mr. Darby, as I would advise you to do, the New American Standard Bible. Some of these, and they'll render the verse, Mr. Darby, into something like this. Think on what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. So as Mr. Darby renders it, it's not a prayer at all, it's a promise. He says, Timothy, I make you a promise. If you do put your mind to it, the Lord shall. Young brother, I can guarantee on the promise of the Bible, you give this book your best, and the Lord shall. He has a promise. He shall enlarge your understanding. That's the benefit of having an alternative. It doesn't contradict what we have there. It complements it, and that's just a little instance. Now, mind the gap. You see, you have to appreciate that there's a big gap between the writers of the Bible, the revelation of the Bible, and us. There's a cultural gap. They do things, you know, for example, here's a point and question. I was talking to someone lately, and they said to me about head covering. And they said, well, David, you know, in the first century culture, that just belongs to the culture. We don't need head covering now. Women don't need to wear a head covering in church capacity. That's a cultural thing away back from the first century. Oh, I said, no, I'm not so sure about that. I don't think it's cultural. And we should have a head covering. Well, they says, what about the holy kiss? You people read once in the Bible about wearing a head covering, and he says you're talking about it all the time. 5 times you read about greeting each other a holy kiss, and he said you don't bother with it. You keep one bit and you drop the other. How do you work that now? See, that's crossing the cultural bridge from there to here. Have to be careful. Now, I shouldn't have raised that, because that's me. You'll be here to 5:45 at least. But all I say is this. The kiss of greeting was a social convention of those days. That's what ordinary people did. Apart from Christianity, the kiss was the normal gesture of greeting. The Christians elevated that, and they said, we'll call it the holy kiss. It's used by people outside. Normally, Christianity, we don't use that outside. In this culture, we use the handshake. So the Bible took the social convention and lifted it to a spiritual level. We don't have the social convention in the form of a kiss. Our social convention is in the form of a handshake. We translate that. We bring it across the bridge. And the cultural bridge is that we now reach out the right hand of fellowship. And that's the greeting. You see, wearing of head covering wasn't a social convention in those days. That was something Christianity invented. The holy kiss was done by ordinary people. The head covering was not a social convention. And when the Apostle Paul speaks about the head covering, he doesn't attach it to culture, he attaches it to creation. So that it's a different category. When you talk about the holy kiss and the head covering, you're not talking about apples and apples. You're talking about pears and pomegranates. Two different categories, and to say if we drop one we should drop the other, that's bad exegesis. That's bad Bible interpretation. That's not relating it properly, because the two things that you're talking about dropping belong to distinct categories entirely. Now, I hadn't time to deal with that. Sometimes you have to cross the dispensational bridge or the typical bridge. How many goats have you killed last year? You say, I didn't kill any goats. Well, the Bible says you should. Leviticus chapter 4 says, if you commit a sin against any of the commandments of the Lord, you bring a goat. How many of you have committed anything against them? Why did you not bring a goat? Oh, well, you say, sure, don't you know? Anybody knows that that's the old dispensation. Ah, you do, but you cross the bridge. If we didn't know about the dispensational bridge, we would be killing goats and everything. The man that prayed back in the Second World War, Lord, flatten the Germans, he was in the book of Joshua, but he didn't know to cross the bridge. And just as Joshua slaughtered the Canaanites, he thought that we'll just do the same with the Germans. Lord, flatten the Germans. His prayer was dispensationally distorted. You cross the typical bridge, you don't bring a goat because Christ has fulfilled it. You cross the cultural bridge, you can cross the dispensational bridge. I don't go out with a sling. You say, well, there are a few boys I wouldn't mind. You know, this actually happened. I was speaking to a brother from India, and there were certain brethren that were teaching false doctrine. And I know a brother who was on a visit. And late at 11 o'clock at night, his door knocked, and one of the brethren came in. Speak to you. These brethren teach false doctrine. He says, I was wondering, could we take them out? Brother says, what do you mean take them out? He says, assassinate. He says, Joshua killed Canaanites. We kill brethren teach false doctrine. He thought, that's just the way to do it. They're teaching what's wrong, so bring down the sword upon them, or the cultural transfer will be pull a trigger. But you can't do that. Despite your deepest desires and best intentions, you can't do that. You have to cross the bridge to relate, or you'll be bringing things over from there to here that would in very way grieve the Lord. We need to learn how to relate, so that you mind the gap, as they tell you in the underground, and you always bear that in mind. There are principles that we can carry through, and you know those very, very well. But then you have to mark the way. If I'm going to study a passage of Scripture, and if I'm going to learn about it and be able to bring it to bear in my own life, how do I actually set about it? Well, in the city of Belfast, there's a great place called the Odyssey. I have never yet been there, but maybe they will have a function that I will be able to go to someday. They had a great function last week, but I missed it all. Anyway, sometime if I can get there, they have an interactive learning centre in the Odyssey. This is the real way to learn in the modern age, and it's called the 5W. Any of you have been at the 5W Centre? It's exploratory science and so on. And the 5W Centre in the Odyssey are who, what, where, when, why. And the most modern educators of our age, they say, ask those five questions. Who said it? When did he say it? What did he actually say? Where did he say it? And why did he say it? And when you've answered those five, I would say to us all, when you approach a book of the Bible, use the 5 W's. When was this book written? Where was this book written? Who wrote this book? What exactly does this book say, and why was it written? You know, every one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, they were written with a specific purpose. And if you see why they were written, that helps you to appreciate exactly what was written. Now, we have to ask those questions because we don't want to relate things like the fellow with Job or the boy with joy. You could get all in our personal life and assembly life. I had a great thing with that. We've covered it last year with a Christian, a genuine believer, and the real problem of his mind was, why do you not have instrumental music in your meeting? That's a matter of biblical interpretation. I believe that a New Testament assembly should not have instrumental music. The Old Testament's full of it. But you say, why then do we not have it? Why do we not praise the Lord with cymbals and harps and dulcimers and sackbuts and psalteries? Because we don't take that from there, just as I don't bring the goat. I don't bring the banjo. Cultural, typical, dispensational, I need to learn what I can bring across and mind the gap. I ask these five W's. And that will now make a start. So we're going to make a start at quitting time here. It's just 5 o'clock. What about this paragraph? It'll only take me a minute. You say, right, now I want to get this paragraph that you have read. Paul told Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding. I want to look at these 6 verses. Now let me just give you, this is a brief analysis. In verse number 1, the apostle says to Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in that particular little text, I put across that, I say, what is Paul telling him here? He's going to have to serve the Lord. He calls him a servant of the Lord later in the chapter. The first thing that you're going to need to serve the Lord, you're going to need resources. He says, Timothy, there are plenty of resources. Be strong in the Lord and the grace. He says there's an endless reservoir of grace. It won't be easy. He said the odds will be against you. He says I'll be gone to heaven. He says you'll have to stand and cut a lonely figure many a time, and I'll not be there. But he said grace will still be sufficient. The resources in service. Then in verse number 2, he gives them the responsibilities in service. He said with those resources, the things that I have taught you, you teach to others. Commit. Transmit. He says you have, that's the responsibility of service. Then, he speaks about the requirements for service. And he gives them 3 pictures. He says, this is what a servant is like. He takes a picture from the army. In verses 3 and 4, he said, a soldier goes to please the captain that chose him. He doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Then he takes a picture from the athlete. He says the competitor keeps the rule. Then he takes a picture from agriculture. He says the farmer labors. And he partakes of the fruits. He says the farmer doesn't get the fruits next spring if he doesn't go out and plow and sow now. It's labor. You know, again, I'm back to what I was talking about. Many of us would like the dividend without having the dedication. He says that soldier, he's absolutely, he's dedicated. Dedicated. He says that athlete, he's disciplined. He says, do you see that farmer that labors? He's diligent. Now he says, Timothy, if you're going to, that's how you work with that paragraph. I'm trying to give you, you can follow through every paragraph. The resources in service, the requirements in service, the responsibilities in service, the requirements in service, those 3 pictures. And Paul says, Timothy, you think about that, and you'll just be able to say, well now, like that soldier, I need to be dedicated. Like that athlete, I need to be disciplined. Like that farmer, I need to be diligent. And as you work through that, so you say you have your little bit of work done, you very hastily went through the paragraph, consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding. So then I went to my bookshelf and I picked down a little book, which I'm going to recommend now very highly, by our brother Mr. Philip Harding on 2 Timothy. And in my little notebook I had down the dedication of the soldier, the discipline of the athlete, the diligence of the farmer. And I came to Mr. Harding's book just to check out that I was right. And what do you think he has? The dedication of the soldier, the discipline of the athlete, and the diligence of the farmer. I said, Harding's right after all. No, it confirmed me. It confirmed me. And if I had been preaching to you and discovered in this book, I would have changed to S's instead of D's, just so that I wouldn't have to get up and say, alas, Master, it was borrowed. Sometimes you read the books to see what to say. 80% of the time you read the books to see what not to say. So you can change it, and you can put a new jacket, but it gives you a confirmation. I recommend that little book on 2 Timothy, first class. It was Mr. Harding's first book, as far as I recall, and one of his very best. He has, I think it's out of print, so I have two copies, so bidding will start at 5:15, so if you're interested. You see what I'm saying? That's how you make a start. You just make a start with a short paragraph like that. And then you can work out. And this is how you go about Bible study. Some of us in a Bible reading. This is only a way off. I try in a Bible reading and fail the most of the time. But I try and show not only what the passage means, but how I arrived at it. So that the people that listen from that study can see how to approach the passage. And if they can see how to approach a passage, well then, these men that show us, we can go to any passage and apply the principles to the paragraph, and we're able to relate. And when I want to relate it, I just a list of questions here. I'll read them to you because we have to stop. When I do work through a paragraph like that, as I've done so quickly, I ask myself, what principle can I observe here? Is there any principle here? What picture do I see? What precept should I obey? What practice should I avoid? What path should I follow? What promise should I claim? What prayer could I ask? And what pattern might I copy? And as I ask those questions, it all answers for me how to build the bridge and how to bring it from there to here and to incorporate it in my own life. Now I conclude just by saying this. I am not very computer literate. I have a bit of a computer yonder. It's a machine that I know very little about. I dabble at it. I tinker with it. I do a little bit of correspondence. But I know that that machine is capable of far more than I ever use it for. It'll do spreadsheets and red sheets and bled sheets and all sorts of sheets. And it's all there. They have programs that will take you to the moon and back. I haven't a clue. It's all there. It's a great machine. I would say I use it to about 10% of its potential. If only I knew how to get the best out of it, you wouldn't know where I would finish up. Sadly, I feel that my Bible's a little bit like my computer. I tinker with it. I dip into it. I dabble with it. Do you see, if I really knew how to handle this book, there's no knowing where I could be and what I could do. I could be a man of God. Dear Christians, I feel there's much more in the Bible than we've ever gotten from it. Its potential is unlimited. The only question is this: would God help us to know how to read it? how to remember it, how to relate it, how to reflect it in our lives. And if we do, we will then have his commendation at the end of the road. I'll give almost the final word to Gypsy Smith. He was a very famous preacher that died about 1947 or something like that, died in the 1940s. Again, he was a man from a Romani background, a gypsy. Rodney Smith was his name, but he preferred to be called Gypsy Smith. Brought up from absolute zero, coming from that background and all that goes with it. The Lord saved him. He became an evangelist and he travelled around the world and he preached the scriptures with amazing power. And he said a very important thing at almost the end of his day. He said, what makes the difference is not how many times you have been through the Bible. He says, it's how many times the Bible has been through you. You say, I read it 4 times last year. I didn't. You went through it. Did it go through you? What makes the difference, people? We have this book. God help us to use it. What makes the difference is not how often I go through it. It's how often it goes through me and purifies and deepens and enriches my life for the glory of God. When Walter Scott was dying, he said to some of the people around the bed, bring the book. He was a great man of literature. They said, which book would you like, Dr. Scott? He said, there's only one book. And there's just one book. And this is what he wrote. Within this sacred volume lies mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom our God has given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and force the way. But better they had ne'er been born who read to doubt or read to scorn. We love it. We learn it. We lean upon it. May God help us to live it for his glory. Thank you very much for your attention.